Please, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, the book of Matthew in chapter 19, and we're going to continue our series on Matthew. And as you know, at Quito Church, we preach verse by verse. We pick a book of the Bible, and we preach the whole book, and we want to preach at this church the whole counsel of God. And so, there are advantages, many advantages to doing that. One of them is that at times we come to difficult passages where we have to deal with difficult topics. And today is one of them. And we're going to look at the issue of the question of divorce. And so, this is our passage for today. And there are a few topics that spark controversy as much as the issue of divorce does. Issue of divorce and remarriage, actually. Not only among believers, but also among non-Christians. Because of the hardening of hearts, divorce nowadays is a normal thing. Divorce has become an easy escape from any tension within marriage. Sadly, most of the divorces that happen in today's society leave behind a trail of hurt, resentment, destruction, and enmity that lasts for decades. In fact, did you know that Zambia recorded over 31 official divorces, 31,000 official divorces in 2022. That's an increment of 40% from 2021. So divorce has increased in Zambia by 40% from 2021 to 2022. And the number is already rising this year in the first quarter. There was one divorce of a couple that lasted only 9 days married. And then there's a couple that was divorced after 78 years of marriage. In both Eastern and Lusaka provinces, the number of divorces has doubled in 1 year. And these statistics, it is believed that could be at least 500% higher if we accounted for all the many separated couples that live in Zambia. You know that most couples in Zambia that don't live together are not actually officially divorced. They just live separated. All of you, I guarantee you know a couple that's separated. And so, this is a big topic. This is a big issue and a big problem. Because sin is running rampant in a nation that claims to be Christian. And this morning, I want to take you through our main idea before we read the text. God created marriage to be for life. Therefore, you should be faithful to your spouse and hate the idea of divorce. God created marriage to be for life. Therefore, you have to be faithful to your spouse and hate the idea of divorce. That's the passage in one sentence. So let's look at the passage, Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan. And a large crowd followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." I'm going to attempt to explain this passage that has been debated for centuries and millennia. Hundreds of books have been written on this subject. So I'm gonna attempt to explain it, but I'm not gonna add anything new that hasn't been said already. But you have to understand that many people disagree on the issue of divorce and remarriage. Okay, and it's a point of contention and division, and it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. But among Christians, there are differences of opinions also, like as to what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. And let me run down with you through the, let's give an example of the different views out there on divorce and remarriage before we dive into the text. The first view that people hold is that divorce and remarriage can happen for whatever reason. You're just tired of each other, you don't like each other, whatever it is, right? Just it's okay to get divorced and then it's okay to get remarried. Okay, so this is the first one. And this is probably the most common one. I would say the most common one, obviously, in our world today. The second one is no divorce and no remarriage under any circumstances. So divorce and remarriage are always a sin, and they're always wrong, and they're always evil, and they're not allowed by God in under any circumstance. Doesn't matter what happens, you should never get divorced. Divorce is permitted only under certain circumstances, but no remarriage. So the third option says, so the third view says, that there are, that you can get divorced under certain grounds that the Bible allows, but you're not allowed to remarry. And the fourth view says that you're not encouraged to, but you may divorce, that divorce and remarriage is permitted, not encouraged, not commanded, and not commended, but it is permitted only under certain circumstances, and also remarriage. Okay, and I will espouse the fourth option here in this sermon. So you may be one of those who disagree with me on that. I will try to show you from the text why I came up with that view. And that is our view here. So that the Lord allows divorce under two circumstances only. Permits, not encourages. He doesn't encourage divorce. But it permits and remarriage as well. But only under two grounds. And we'll go through that. All right. Are we good? Are we together? All right, good. We're still friends, okay? I know this can be difficult, but let's look at what the text says. So let's look at the background of this story. In verse 1 and 2, Jesus had finished his speaking, and he enters so he goes from Galilee, and he goes from Galilee to Judea, and he goes beyond the Jordan. And so a large crowd is following Jesus, and he healed them there. Jesus has been very busy doing ministry. And after the events of chapter 18, he now moves over to different towns. In fact, from here, he's on his way to Jerusalem. A few days after this, he's going to make it to Jerusalem to be crucified. So this is like the last part of his ministry. This is the last time he's going to heal people. This is the last time he's going to be preaching and speaking. All right, so Jesus is moving on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, and he's going to be delivered over. So this is one of his last ministry opportunities. And so large crowds are around him. The Bible says they're following him. 42 times the Gospels mention that Jesus had a large crowd around him. But it doesn't mean that they were true followers. In Luke chapter 14, the Bible says there were large crowds around him, and he turns to the crowd and says, "If anyone comes to me, he must take up his cross. He must love me more than father and mother and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life. Otherwise, he's not worthy of me." So Jesus has crowds around him. At times he heals them. At times he rebukes the crowds, but he never tells them, he never says to us, "Oh, he had a large crowd of true Christians." Jesus always had a crowd around him. And by this time, the crowd has grown so large. And it says crowds because everybody knows of his fame. But they wanted physical needs alleviated. They did not want to follow him truly. And that's how most people today are. They want to come close to Jesus. They want to see what's going on. They want to see what's happening. But they do not want to follow his commands. They do not want to follow him. And this is what this crowd is all about. And this is what much of our crowd in our culture here in Zambia is about. They talk about Jesus and they repeat that phrase, right? I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. They trust in a prayer they made. They trust in their good works, but they do not know the Lord. When it comes down to it, they are not following Jesus. And so many people are following Jesus in a crowd. They don't want to get committed. They don't want to get close to the Lord. They don't want to commit themselves to Jesus. They're okay just there, being there, being one more face in the crowd. No one should get too close to me. No one should challenge me. I don't want to get too deep into relationship because what if they rebuke me? What if they ask me difficult questions? And most people are happy following Jesus in a crowd. But Jesus does not want a crowd. He wants true disciples. And I challenge you, if you're one of those that just wants to follow Jesus from afar, that just wants to be in a crowd, you need him. You need to surrender to him today. That's what's happening behind the story. And among the crowd, there is a group of people called the Pharisees. Look at verse 3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him. By saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So here's a big question. The Pharisees asked, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any cause? So among this large crowd, there's a Pharisees. They're not followers either. They're just there, not only to see what happens, but see how they can get Jesus. They were part of the crowd, but only to see how they can put Jesus in the spot and put the crowd against Jesus. They hated Jesus and they wanted people to be against him and antagonize and disprove. They wanted to disprove Jesus Christ. So they asked to tempt him a difficult question. Is it lawful? Is it okay to divorce your wife for any reason? And it's not a question that is asked in order to be informed. They're not looking for information, okay? Even if Jesus corrected them, they were not going to submit to him. Divorce was running rampant in the times of Jesus, especially among those who claimed to be religious leaders. They believe that divorce could happen under any circumstance. And so many women were put out of their homes because of small things. And so they tried to test them. And regardless of what Jesus said, if Jesus said yes, then 50% of the crowd would be, are you serious, Jesus? No, we stop following you right now. If he said no, then the other half would be against Jesus. See what the problem is? So the Pharisees thought they had him. I got Jesus here, they thought. But this is why they asked the question. Because there were two schools of thoughts. There were two different views. And they had to do with Deuteronomy 24. So let's go to Deuteronomy 24. Don't lose your place in Matthew. By the way, as I usually tell you in my sermons, follow me because I'm going to give you a lot of information. Then we get very practical. Okay, so follow the theology here and the issues that we're seeing in the text. Then we're going to get very practical. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts her in her hand and sends her out to his house, and she departs out of his house, and she goes out and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. But look at verse 1 again. So the Bible says there, if the man has found some indecency in her. And this was a point of contention. The term indecency. Okay? What did it mean? What were the two interpretations? So for some, indecency meant sexual immorality, something sexual, some sexual sin. So in that case, because the law gave the provision for the adulterous person to be stoned, then she could be stoned. But if the husband decided to give her a certificate of divorce because he found indecency in her, he could give her the divorce so she would be forgiven by the husband and she would not be put to death, right? And that protected the woman. So actually, in reality, I was actually looking at the history and reading about the history. In reality, there were very few stonings when it came to sexual morality. There were some, but not a lot, because this allowed for forgiveness. Right? So that's the first view of indecency. And there was one rabbi that made it famous. The second one was that indecency meant anything. It could be something, so people would say a man could divorce his wife for the most trivial reasons, such as taking her hair down in public because you want to look good for others, or for burning the bread or the food. Some would say even putting too much salt in the food, not liking her cooking. Yeah, sorry, some of you ladies will be lost in the world, right? No, I'm sorry, no. Some of you would be very good wives, so it's okay. Or some Pharisees even said that if you found another wife, another woman that was more attractive than your wife, then you could give her a certificate of divorce. Because that was the indecency, that she was turning a bit ugly. Imagine. So, this, and women were very unprotected from all the abuses. So the Pharisees and many religious people had interpreted this as, it's anything. I just don't like her. She's not very nice. She doesn't cook very well. And just give her a certificate of divorce. Guess which view was more popular? Second one, right? So divorce was running rampant in the time of Jesus. You see, like the Pharisees, they don't come to ask for information. And many people are like that, right? Most people only want validation. They wanted Jesus to be on their side for once. They were not looking for a genuine answer. And most people today, you know, I've had actually a counseling session with couples where I tell them, here's a problem. They want to find validation in her, and here it's him the problem. It's her the problem. So I'm okay to separate, right? They want a pat on the back. And I say, no, most of the time they don't come back. These are reconcilable issues that can be fixed. And like the Pharisees, most people today want to find a pat on the back, right? They want to find validation for their sin. They want to be pampered in their sin. And most divorces today reflect the question the Pharisees asked. Can I divorce my wife for any reason whatsoever? Most divorces happen today because of some, just because of whatever. We got tired. We're not in love anymore. We just fight too much. We, you know, so many other things. And so, Jesus is going to tell him. Jesus is going to give him an answer, but not a direct answer as they're expecting. He's going to define marriage for them. But before he defines marriage, before we go into that, I want to make a parenthesis and show you what the Bible teaches is the purposes of marriage. God created marriage for some purposes. All right? And this is going to help us in the interpretation of the rest of the text. So the first purpose is procreation. We see that clearly in the Bible, right? Be fruitful and multiply, right? There are some people who have a lot of children and they really obey that commandment, right? They take it very seriously. So the Lord commanded us to procreate, so it's good. More power to them, right? So that's great. You're very holy. It takes a special person to raise 7 kids or 5 kids. So the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. So, that's one purpose of marriage. The second one is companionship. All right? Companionship. The Lord makes Adam and he says, here it is. Aha! finally, flesh of my flesh and bones of my bones. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. The word in Hebrew for man is ish. And the word for woman is isha. So isha was taken out of ish. Right? So then he's so excited and they have perfect fellowship. He named the animals and, you know, he found that none of them are compatible with me, right? And God gave him how many wives? One. So what God joined together, let no man separate forever. God gave him one wife and he was so excited. He's like, yes, right? Just like you when you got married, right? You saw your wife coming down the aisle. It's so exciting, right? He was so excited. This is my wife. And so companionship. Holiness. When you get married, single people, you realize how selfish you are. You think you're very nice and giving and unselfish. Hey, wait until you get married, right? The Lord intended marriage to teach you holiness, to grow. Now, I'm putting it in a negative way, but it is a positive thing. God puts us together so we grow each other together, right? We respect each other. We love each other. We go through the word together, and there's an issue of holiness there that comes as a couple. And then finally, to show the relationship between Christ and the church. A marriage that is faithful, that is godly, you know, shows that Christ loves his church, and the church submits to the head. All right, so these are the purposes of marriage that we find in the Bible. But how did Jesus answer this question? How does Jesus answer this question? Can I divorce for any reason? So here's what Jesus is going to say. He doesn't say yes or no. He says, well, let me tell you what marriage is first. And so he begins by defining marriage. And we find that in verses 4 through 6. And the Pharisees were expecting this yes or no question. But Jesus is going to quote the Bible. And he's going to let the Bible speak. And no one could dispute the scriptures. See, when you don't know what to say, let the Bible speak. Jesus shows us that example. And he quotes the Bible in all of his ministry, especially when he was tempted by the Pharisees. And before he defines marriage, he says in verse 4, he answered, have you not read? Which means that God in the Bible has already revealed not only what marriage is, but how it should function. God has already revealed the answer, but you have not read it. Or you just don't want to submit to it. You put your own thoughts into the Bible because you want to defend your own view or your own sin. And this is what the Pharisees are doing. And Jesus says, have you not read? Guys, you are the religious leaders. You should know better. You know the whole Pentateuch by memory. In fact, most of you know the whole Old Testament by memory. You should know. But they didn't. They were so knowledgeable of the content of the Bible. But they couldn't put it into practice. And this is how many are, right? Many that know the scriptures really well, they might even be in ministry, they might even know so much about the scriptures, and you know, you've been a Christian for so long, and you still can have a marriage that honors God. Still haven't learned how to live in peace at home. Now, I'm not saying that there are never arguments. Of course, we're still sinful. But I'm speaking generally that you have a marriage that honors God. You're so knowledgeable. You've been a Christian for so long. Have you not read? Have you not understood? After all these years, you're still ignorant. You still can't love your wife like Christ loved the church. You still can't love your husband and respect him as the church submits to Christ. After all these years, you still have not read? This is what Jesus is saying to them and to you and to me. And so he begins defining marriage. Number one, marriage is created by God. Look at verse 4. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He who created them. So God created them. He created Adam. Then he gave Eve to Adam. So God is the creator of marriage. Marriage is not an institution created by man. Man did not invent it. God gave marriage to all of humanity as a gift. In fact, by the way, a parenthesis here, marriage is not only for Christians, okay? It's a human institution, right? I would never marry a Christian to a non-Christian. But I would have no problem seeing an unbeliever marrying an unbeliever. Because God, in a sense, is also honored. Because marriage is for all of humanity. It honors God. Okay? So it's not a Christian institution per se. All right? So you gotta encourage even unbelievers to get married. Okay? Because this honors God. But marriage was invented by God. It was given by God. See, the world historians tell us that the first marriage in the history of humanity took place in Mesopotamia, 2,350 years before Christ. That's what they say. That's the first marriage ever. So it was invented by men. And then it was forced into every culture, and now it's forced down our throats today. Right? This is what liberal theology and liberal people say. Hinduism tells us that the first marriage was between two deities, Shiva and Shakti. Shiva represents consciousness and Shakti represents energy in the world. And every religion has an idea of which was the first marriage ever created. But the first marriage was created and ordained by God. It's clear in the Bible. Did you not know that God created them, male and female? So marriage is created by God. It is not a human institution. God ordained it. So the second thing we see about a definition of marriage, and by the way, we're going to break it down in parts, okay? We're breaking it down in parts. I'll give you the full definition at the end, and then we'll just have one more point. And then, so, marriage, number two, is between a man and a woman. He says in verse 4, have you not read that who created them from the beginning made them male and female? It's between a man and a woman. And this seems obvious to most of you, but it's not obvious for a big portion of the world today. Many countries, especially Western countries, are now allowing, and not only allowing, encouraging homosexual marriages between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. And in fact, it's almost a crime to say that a man should not marry a man. The only sin is to condemn it. To condemn homosexual marriages. So many countries are now falling into this, including some African countries like South Africa, and I believe Kenya also has now the provision for same-sex marriage. Should be obvious, right? But it isn't. Now, you say, well, we're in Zambia. The laws of Zambia prohibit homosexual marriage. In fact, I even looked it up in the Zambian code, and it is punishable by jail, 14 to 15 years of jail. And I actually heard of two cases where people were jailed. And there have been few instances where homosexual couples are arrested in jail. But things, listen to me, church, things are rapidly changing in Zambia and in all of Africa. The Western countries and the liberal governments are putting a lot of pressure and saying, use human rights, you have to accept homosexuality and you have to let them get married and you have to let them adopt children and it's okay for a child to have two daddies or two mommies. And they put in a lot of pressure. And they want to withhold foreign aid, of which Africa depends so much. And things are rapidly changing. In 2019, a couple was in prison in Zambia, given 15 years of jail for homosexual intercourse. But in 2020, they were pardoned because of pressure from Western governments, and they were set free. In 2022, last July or August, I actually told my students, you know, brethren, in a few years, you will be fighting this war of homosexuality. So you have to know what you believe. And you know what? A month later, in Facebook, it's shown that it was a festival in Lusaka. And several men were dressed as transvestites. They dressed as women. And they publicly declare their homosexuality like that. And it's public. You can look it up. Forget the name of the festival. Some of you may have seen it. They dressed all in green and they were dressed as women. And publicly, in social media. And nothing was done. For 3 days, everybody was outraged. Many people were outraged. How can they do that? This is a Christian nation. We can't do that. And then everybody forgot about that. So the devil has begun to sow seeds in this country. These people were not taken to court or anything. They're free. No legal action was taken as far as I know. So God created male and female. There are times when I go to my country and I'm not, you know, you're sure that you're looking at a girl. And you're certain that that's a girl. You're not even doubting it until she speaks or he speaks. I mean, seriously, it's not a joke. There've been times when I was like, "Oh, wow, that's a girl, right?" Hello, man. Or there are times when I look at a person, is that a woman or a man? You see, God created marriage to be male and female. There's not such a thing as homosexual marriage in the Bible. Now, here's another thing. Marriage creates a new family unit. He says in verse 5, and he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. So marriage creates a new family unit. A man, do you know the concept of leaving and cleaving from Genesis chapter 2, right? So leaving and cleaving, or here it uses the word hold fast instead of cleaving. And he creates a new flesh union. A man leaves his father and mother. A woman leaves her father and mother. And they come together and they begin one family. They leave their parents. They leave their family. They leave their authority. And they form a new family unit. By the way, a new family is not formed when you have children. You know, people say, I want to have family. A new family is when you have a new marriage. That's the nucleus of the family. Child-centered families are not right. Don't let your children dictate everything in your family. Make sure the nucleus of the family stays strong. It's a husband and wife. That's what begins a new family. See, the Hebrew term for cleaving or holding fast refers to a strong bonding together of objects and often was used to represent gluing or cementing something. So this is what it means. When you come together, you cement it together. And this term, cementing together or gluing together or cleaving unto each other, could only be broken by destruction. Have you ever tried breaking a concrete? You can't really break it nicely in a square, right? I'm going to break it like that and then put it over here, right? No, it has to be broken and destroyed. And don't go and throw it in the potholes, okay? It doesn't help, okay? Please, all right? You owe me a lot of money in my suspension. So, no. You have to destroy it. And that's the point here. You're cemented together. And the only way you separate them is by destroying. Because a new unit has been formed. You leave your father and mother. Listen, you become one with your wife. You become one with your husband. You're not one with the Vapongoshis. You're not one with them. You're not one with Bamayo and Batata, okay? You're one with your husband. You're one with your wife. They should not dictate your marriage and how to live it. And they should not dictate, give me your money as your man because I need it. And if you don't, oh, you're selfish. We raised you. No, you have a new allegiance. You got to honor your parents. You got to love your parents. Yes, but you have become one flesh. And that's the greatest union in humanity. You're not one with your parents. And parents, if you have children that are married, don't meddle in their marriage. Shame on you if you do. It's evil. God created a new unit when they came together. One flesh. Are we together? You don't seem like you're very sure about that, okay? I know it's cultural, but it's not biblical. You cleave unto your wife and you're one flesh. Not with your parents. Allegiance has changed. Amen? Are we good? We're still friends? All right. 1 Corinthians 7 says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So spouses belong to each other in a physical relational marriage. They become one flesh. Look, wife, you don't own your body anymore in a sense. It belongs to your husband. Husband, the same way. So, it's a physical and emotional, spiritual union approved by God. Jesus said, when a man and woman are joined in marriage, they're no longer two but one flesh. MacArthur writes the following, they are therefore indivisible and inseparable. That's what they are. Except through death. In God's eyes, they become the total possession of each other. One mind, one spirit, in goals and direction and emotion and in will. When they have a child, it becomes a perfect emblem and demonstration of their oneness. Because that child is a unique product of the fusion of the two into one flesh. And carries the combined traits of both parents. So marriage creates a new unit. Now marriage has God as the main witness. That's the next one. Look at verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So who joins this marriage together? It's clear, right? Who joins it? Is it the judge? Is it the parents? Secondarily, yes. But the main witness in every marriage is God. God joins marriages together. In a sense, every marriage is made in heaven. You know how people say, oh, that's a match made in heaven. Right, well, they mean something else. But in a sense, God has joined every person that is married. Because God created it. And He created them to be together. It means, and that's in every marriage. God is the main witness. He puts His stamp of approval when it is done well. This means, listen to me. Watch this. This means that when a woman and a man come together with God's blessing, they enter into a covenant. So marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And let me explain what that means. A covenant is a relationship between two partners who make solemn, binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. A covenant is a relationship, listen to the word relationship, between two partners, and they make solemn, binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. In the Bible, God makes promises with His people. Right? You obey, there will be blessings. You disobey, there will be curses. So God made a covenant with Moses and His people of Israel. He made a covenant with David. Right? And so, covenants are often accompanied by oaths, signs, and ceremonies. Guess what has all of those? Marriage. So it is a covenant. It's not a contract, because a contract, it's not personal. It's not relational. You can get out of it as soon as it expires, as soon as you're done, or as soon as you've done, everything. Yeah, you're okay. There's no relationship there. And that's how people look at marriage today. It's just a piece of paper. Right? I can break the contract at any moment. Oh, marriage is a covenant. And guess who's the main witness of that covenant? God. Join them together. Are we together still? Now, finally, marriage is for a lifetime. He says, what God has joined together, verse 6, let no man separate it. It's for life. His point is that marriage is always a work of God, whereas divorce is always a work of man. God joined it together, therefore man cannot separate it. It's forever. No man has the right to separate what God has joined together. Whoever he is, or wherever he is, or whatever reason he may have, he cannot separate man and woman. It is forever. It's for a lifetime. It's not, I'm tired, I'm done, I lost the spark, right? He's changed, he got fat. He snores. She gained weight. She doesn't cook as nice as he used to. She doesn't, you know, respect me. It's forever. It's for a lifetime. Because it's a covenant. You can't separate it. So what's the definition? There it is. And this is, I put it together. So if you find any flaws, you can tweak it a bit. I just followed the text and try to put it in a definition. So marriage is a covenantal one flesh union of a man and a woman before God until death separates them. Marriage is a covenantal one flesh union of a man and a woman before God until death separates them. That's marriage. That's what Jesus defines here. So this definition may look different in practice in different cultures, right? Some may have the legal wedding. Some may have like a big reception. So the traditional Zambian culture, right? In some traditional areas where the woman is taken from the parents' house and she's delivered over to the house where the man is by the family, right? And he's waiting already and they are married. They consummate the marriage. There are different traditions. But the point is, there's a covenant. Leaving the parents. In fact, some of the Zambian traditions are not so good, but some of them are very nice. And they show the leaving and cleaving. And before God, a union. And a covenant. And they come together. And it may look different in your culture, in your country. But that's not the point. The point is, you made a covenant before God with your wife or your husband. So Jesus answered already the question, can you divorce your wife for any reason? What's the question? What's the answer? Yes or no? What do you think? No! No, you cannot divorce for any reason. Now, look at the next point. The permissible exception. Look at verse 7. Then they said to him, Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you, they said command, but Jesus says, allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So they're going back to 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. And he says, so why? Why did Moses say you can give a divorce paper? And here the Lord gives the only exception under which divorce is permitted. What is that exception? The only exception is adultery. When one of the two commits sexual immorality, then the Lord permits, not encourage, he doesn't encourage, but he permits divorce. And in Matthew 5:31, I'll just read it to you. Matthew 5:31 and 32, he says, you can write it down in your notes if you're taking notes. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus gives the only exception so far, and that is sexual immorality. It is permitted, Jesus says, but never encouraged, certainly never commanded, and never commended. Now, he says, I permitted it because of the hardening of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. God never meant divorce to be a design, a part of his design for marriage. He gave it as an allowance because of the evil hearts of people. Because one will sin and the other one is left behind and betrayed. And the one broke the covenant relationship through sexual immorality, became another flesh with somebody else, and broke the covenant of one flesh union. So therefore, we have to be able to give that person the innocence, right? A lady can be given a certificate of divorce so she's eligible for marriage. Instead of just, oh, I don't like you. I don't like your cooking. He goes. And that forces the husband to say, I decided to let her go. It wasn't her decision. She was good. That's basically what the paper is saying. So God was protecting women also. Because most cultures didn't. In fact, the Philistines and other Canaanite nations, they would just say, go. As long as it said, they had to say it three times. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Done. And no one knew what happened to that girl. Everybody thought, maybe she was immoral. Maybe she was indecent. And that's why he divorced. No. And God says, you give them a paper of divorce. And say, I decided to let her go. She's not done anything. She's eligible for marriage. So she has a paper. Right? And God was protecting his people. Isn't that amazing? In fact, Christianity and the Bible is the only religion that has upheld the value of women throughout the history of humanity. Everybody else didn't. Now, let me take you to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, very quickly. I wish I had another hour to teach this, but I can't. So 1 Corinthians 7, and let's look at I didn't write it down. Verse 10. Verse 12. Let's go to verse 12 for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians 7, 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. That means that the Lord never gave instructions about this. That's what it means when he says, I, not the Lord. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbeliever husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children will be unclean, but as it is, they're holy. But if the unbeliever partner separates, listen, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Well, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So then, the Bible later on, Paul gives us another basis for divorce that Jesus never mentioned. So as Revelation progressed, Paul says here's a second reason for divorce. Basis, allowance for divorce. And that is abandonment by the unbelieving spouse. Okay? So if the unbelieving spouse abandons you, then it is permissible. So there were two circumstances. Adultery violates the one flesh union, right? Principle. Because of coming together with another person. And abandonment violates the married forever principle. You follow that? This is why Jesus gave, but God gave those two allowances. Because adultery violates the one flesh union and abandonment violates the forever principle. The marriage is forever. So God gave those allowances. And the hardness of the heart was so great that Moses permitted a letter of divorce to protect people. So brethren, there is no other exception. There is no, I can divorce her for any reason. There is no other basis for divorce. Only those. You cannot divorce your wife because you're not compatible anymore. That's crazy. You cannot divorce your husband because you're arguing and fighting all the time with him or with her. That's not basis for divorce. In fact, what you should do is man up, be humble, ask for forgiveness, and become a leader to your home, a humble, servant, loving leader, and stop arguing. Divorce is not an option. Same with you, wife. Stop arguing. Become submissive and loving and joyful. There is no other basis for divorce. You cannot divorce your husband because you're arguing or fighting. You cannot divorce your spouse because you're not in love anymore. We used to be in love, but now it's boring. The spark is gone. So I think it's better if we part ways. You cannot divorce your spouse because he or she has changed. You enter into a covenant with your spouse before God. It is not an impersonal contract. It is a personal covenant before God. No one forced you to marry your wife or your husband. You willingly, before God, made a covenant. No one forced you. So be faithful. You chose him. You chose her. If she has changed, so have you. If he has changed, so have you. Only God doesn't change. Of course, everybody changes. Only God doesn't change. If you two are arguing all the time, then repent. Ask each other for forgiveness. And in humility, rebuild trust and companionship. God never calls you to be compatible or to be in love and to have a lot of butterfly feelings in your stomach. He calls you to love and be faithful. Feelings are great in marriage. I hope they're there. But listen, divorce must never be uttered. That word must never be uttered in your marriage. If you have uttered those words, repent. Because they come from your heart, a desire you already have. They must never be uttered. Divorce must never be contemplated. It is evil. God hates it. And you must hate it too. God hates divorce. It is evil. So if you're contemplating that, repent. Here's a sad reality though. Here's a sad reality. Listen, this is a very sad reality that I've seen so much. Many couples, and maybe some sitting here, many couples, they're not divorced, but they live divorced at home. They're practically divorced. They don't have a paper that says we're separated, right? But then in their home, they live divorced. Every time they talk to each other, it's an argument. They only talk to each other for, hey, what's up? Did you pick up that thing I told you about? What did you do with the money? And every time they talk, it's just for practical reasons or just for fighting. For fighting. Many couples live a facade. They come to church. They're out there. Oh, yeah, we love each other. But at home, they're divorced. And there's some sitting together here. And they're only for show. But behind closed doors, they're arguing, fighting, screaming, offending. They're going crazy, accusing each other. That's the job of Satan, by the way, to be the accuser, not yours. You're in the same team. The Bible says you don't wrestle with flesh and blood. The devil wants you to believe that your enemy is in front of you here, your wife or your husband. The devil is your enemy. You don't wrestle with flesh and blood. She is not your enemy. He is not your enemy. You should be in the same team fighting together for holiness. That is a sad reality. In your mind and heart, some of you have already abandoned your spouse. In your mind and heart, you may be fantasizing about being with somebody else. That's committing adultery in your heart. Someone, you're fantasizing with somebody that actually would love you, or somebody that would respect you, or somebody that will take care of you and bow down to your wishes. Or you may be fantasizing about how your spouse must change. Most likely you think the other person is a problem. And you're so proud to recognize that the problem is you. The saddest part is that most of you will never reach out for help. Your marriage may be falling apart. But because you're so proud, you may not reach out for help. Because you care so much about your image than God's testimony and the covenant before God. See, you're divorced at home. You're at the edge and you're about to fall down the cliff. And it only takes one more step for you to get divorced. Seek for help. Seek for help. Repent. Let me end with this. So there's adultery and abandonment as the permissible aspects of divorce. And by the way, they're not encouraged. They're allowed. But let me show you the more excellent way. The way of forgiveness and restoration. If you're at the point
and at the brink of getting divorced, don't. Ask for forgiveness. Restore your relationship. Be humble. This is the more excellent way. The Bible permits divorce under two grounds, but it never encourages it. It certainly never mandates it. And you know what's interesting, guys? It's not a coincidence that the previous passage in chapter 18 is about forgiveness. You remember last week? It's about forgiveness. And then Jesus talks about marriage and divorce issues. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Corinthians told Paul, everything is permissible to me. Everything is lawful to me. So they're saying, hey, I'm free in Christ. I can do anything. And Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything edifies. So even though divorce is permitted under two grounds, it is not beneficial. The original design of marriage is intended for permanence this side of eternity. And thus, even permissible divorce is not always necessary or wise. The best thing is to forgive. The impulse for every Christian in a broken marriage, with the Spirit's help and the gospel's vision, should be to seek reconciliation if at all possible. Now, I understand that sometimes it's not possible. Right? We do recognize that at times when it is not possible to stay together. Whatever reason that may be. Most of the time it is. Our initial reaction should be to seek reconciliation. Because that's the most excellent way. The way of love. So in conclusion. Whichever situation you may be found in today. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. If you have been contemplating divorce later, then this is for you today. God hates divorce. You should not utter that word. You should not speak it. You should not contemplate it in your heart. God hates it. Don't do it. Don't think about it. Do not make it an option. Do not contemplate it in your mind. Do not entertain that idea. Do not utter the word divorce in your marriage. If you're thinking about divorce, you're probably already divorced at home. So you need to repent. And you need to be faithful to the covenant you made before God. Second, if you were divorced in the past, years ago, under unbiblical grounds, and now you're either a Christian or you got serious with the Lord, God is faithful to forgive you. If you have repented, He has forgiven you and His love is on you. This sin should not condemn you. Yes, you committed a horrible sin, but God's grace is greater. And if anyone here was divorced under any grounds except for abandonment and adultery, if you committed that sin, the Lord, and you have repented, the Lord is good. And He forgives you. And if you haven't repented, you must repent. Because the Lord is good. If you were divorced under biblical grounds, permissible grounds, God is loving and He cares for you. Even if your ex-wife or ex-husband did not. God is good. Isn't that amazing? He is good. Don't play victim. Pray for him or her. And accept God's love in your life. Now listen, if you are divorced today, whatever circumstances may have been behind the divorce, if you are divorced and you are single, use your singleness for God's glory. If it leads you to get married, make sure you marry the right person in the Lord with which you can serve Jesus. But if you're single, divorced, serve Jesus. And if you're single, never married, come next week. So we'll talk about it next week. All right? Brethren, God intended marriage to be for life. I don't understand those marriages where the wife has her career in Lusaka and the husband has his career in Kitwe and they hardly ever see each other. That's not biblical. They're making the career more important than their own marriage. I don't understand that. You got to come together. Quit your job if you have to. Live on one income. Adjust your needs, but be together. Because that's not biblical. Brethren, may the Lord speak to you. Whatever I didn't say, may the Holy Spirit do so in your hearts and minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be glorified, I pray. Protect our marriages. Protect the basic unit of the family. The makeup of our society. Oh Father, help us be faithful to each other, to the covenant we made, and help us be faithful to you. Protect us from the evil sin of divorce. For your glory, we pray all these things. Amen.